Good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. I'm going to be taking a little bit of a break from the book of Mark. We'll come back to it in a little bit here, Lord willing. But I just thought it would be good to kind of break things up a little bit. And just the Lord ultimately led me to Romans chapter 12. And so I just wanted to share some thoughts in regards to these passages, some very powerful passage. So let's read it. We're going to read just Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 1 tonight. It says this, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and look at your word. And Father, as we look at this verse and unpack it, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to understand it, willingness to obey it, and help with that, Father. We can't do it without your help. So Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, and I just ask that your Holy Spirit would lead our hearts in this. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I wanted to share with you guys, many of you guys may have heard or already know, Rachel and I are expecting. We found out on Monday that we are expecting a little boy. So that's something that we're excited about and something that we've been very, very pumped about. One of the things that really kind of stuck out to me was when we got back, you know, we were finding out it was a boy, and Rachel and I were praying at one point in time. It was actually Rachel's prayer, but she was praying, and she said something that just really stuck with me, and something I think is very applicable to what this verse talks about. And what she prayed is something along the lines, I don't remember the exact word for word, but she said something along the lines, "Lord, help us to remember that this baby is not ours, but it is yours, and you're just allowing us to be this baby's parents." And it just really hit me as she prayed that. Everything that we have is a gift from him. I've shared that with you, said that many, many times. But even when I look at this little one, as we looked at sonogram, ultrasound pictures and stuff like that. Yeah, we're looking at these pictures and looking forward to the day when we get to hold this little boy. Hopefully the ultrasound's right? That'd be a shock, right? Regardless, my point is, even as we are looking at this precious little one, ultimately, even though it's growing in Rachel's own womb, it's not ours. It's his. He is his, right? And sometimes I think in our minds we can think in the terms of, no, it is mine. It's I have ownership in a sense. And ultimately what we need to remember as we look at this passage, as we look at the scripture, that everything we have isn't mine, it's his. And he is the one that is deserving of all of us, every part of us. And when we start thinking that, oh, this is mine, or I have ownership of this, or I don't need to give this area of my life to God, we're in deep trouble. There's a lot of people in this world today that will say, I'll surrender to God to some degree until we get into some specifics. I don't like what the Bible teaches on that subject. So you know what? I'm not going to surrender to God's what God says, God, the truth of what God says. I'm not going to surrender to that in this case. But I'll say that I agree in other areas. And we like to try to pick and choose. Not we as a church, but we as the world. And the fact of the matter is, God wants all of us. And that means obeying him. And believing in what he says and trusting in what God says over what I desire and over what I want. I think this is a very important thing to start off as we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It starts off saying, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Okay, first of all, I want to make a couple points as we look at that phrase right there. Therefore, as many of you know, if you ever see a therefore, you have to figure out what it's there for, right? And so I just want to kind of give a brief, very brief overview of just kind of where Paul's come from in the book of Romans. There are 11 chapters of content, so I'm not going to go into it in great depth or detail, but there's a lot that Paul talks about over the first 11 chapters. We see that Paul talks about the discussion of sin, and that all have sinned. We see that man is guilty of sin, and because of man's guilt, we ultimately deserve eternal separation from God. We see that there is this this aspect where no one can save themselves. Paul also brings into this concept in Romans that that's why Jesus came, though, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that he ultimately justifies us. He is the one that takes our punishment upon himself. And not only does he save us, but he adopts us as sons and daughters. Paul makes a very, very strong argument to say that we are to live in grace and not according to the law. We see that throughout Romans. There's a strong emphasis on the grace of God. Talks about assurance, talks about faith, talks about many other things in the context of Romans. And in this specific context, in the verses before, we see, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be repaid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's where Paul just has come from in chapter 11 in the previous verses. It's about his glory. That's what Paul's made. And if it's about him, if it's about the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways, if it's about for from him and through him and to him are all things, that's our context. If that's the case, then Paul then says, therefore, now that you understand the grace and the mercy of God and the fact that we are sinners, now that we understand that it's about his honor and his glory, therefore, I urge you. That word, urge, has the sense of strong encouragement. He's urging us. He's challenging us to live in this kind of way. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. And remember, I think, if I understand what the commentators say, mercy is referring back to what we've already expressed about the grace and the mercy of God, what he has done for us. I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Music says, by the mercies of God, reminds us that we do this because of the mercy shown to us by God, as described in Romans chapter 1 through 11. And that we are only able to offer ourselves to God as he works his mercy in us. There is a heart motivation here that we see. Paul gives us that heart motivation by the mercies of God. It goes beyond the concept of duty. Paul could have just said, you know, hey, guys, it's really important that you do this. But he says, I urge you by the mercies of God. He gives the motivation there. The motivation is to say, I desire to do what God says because of his grace and his mercy. It's a heart motivation, a desire. We love him because he first loved us. God's love is what's supposed to move us to become different kind of people. Harrison says this. He says, whereas the heathen are prone to sacrifice in order to obtain mercy, biblical faith teaches that the divine mercy provides the basis of sacrifice as the fitting response. In other words, almost every other culture, every other religion, at least that I know of, is about you need to do A, B, and C to earn the mercy of whatever that is. What we believe, according to the scripture, the word of God, God says, I've done it for you. There is nothing that you need to earn your grace that is already given. It's a gift. And Christianity is not about you need to do A, B, and C, and D, and so on and so forth in order to get to heaven. Christianity is about God has done it for us. And if he's done it for us, I want to respond to the mercy and the grace of God. I think it's very unfortunate when someone claims to come to Christ. Maybe because they're afraid of hell. Maybe because they don't know what's out there in the world. Many times we can miss the fact that Christianity is about how great God is, not about the concern of my eternal punishment. Yes, that's a real concern, no question. But the real thing is about God. It's about him and what he has done. All glory to him, as Paul makes that point in the previous verse. It's about his glory. We don't want to do because we want to get. That's what the world says. You got to do A, B, and C to get. We as Christians do because we have been given. We have been given salvation. We have been given mercy and grace and forgiveness. Christianity is not based on our actions granting us eternal security. Being a Christian is about responding to the wonderful gift that we have been given through Jesus Christ with an attitude of faithfulness and thankfulness. That's what we're called to. Paul says, I urge you, brethren. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. To do what? To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Barnes says, the word used here commonly denotes the action of bringing and presenting an animal or other offering before the altar. So in other words, when we hear this, it should bring our minds back to the concept of what happened in the Old Testament and the Old Testament sacrifices. But obviously, as we look at this, this is not the case about animals and sheep, right? This is about our own bodies, that we bring our own bodies as a sacrifice. So what is God calling us to sacrifice? Barnes also says this. It says, it was not customary or proper to speak of sacrifice as an offering of a soul or spirit in the common language of the Jews. So in other words, what we infer here is that though it says that we are to offer our bodies, it goes way beyond than just our physical bodies. It goes into the concept of our hearts, our soul, everything. And by the way, I think all the commentators I read, which was quite a few, would agree with this. Guzik says this, it is best to see the body here as a reference to our entire being. Whatever we say about our spirit, soul, flesh, and mind, we know that they each live in our bodies. When we give the body to God, the soul and spirit go with it. God does not just want a part of you. He wants all of you. He calls us to surrender, to sacrifice everything in us, to surrender our souls, our minds, our bodies, every part of us. That is what he deserves. He deserves all. When I teach young children, one of the things I love doing with them and trying to explain this concept is I take this picture of a heart, a piece of paper, and I choose one of them. I say, okay, you're going to represent God, and this is my heart, and I want to give my heart to God. So God, here's my heart. But, oh man, I don't want to follow you in, and I list some kind of way. I don't want to forgive such and such a person. And I tear a piece of the heart off and I hold it back. And I keep doing this until the heart is withered away until to almost, you know, just a small little scrap of paper. And then at the end, I finish it with the kid and I say, okay, that's my whole heart, God. And I ask the kids, is that really my whole heart? And they say, no, right? Because I've kept things for myself. And by the way, even though this is a silly kind of little example, I think it's true in our lives. There are many times that we have to wrestle with truly surrendering all. We sing the song, I Surrender All. Do you guys sing that one? Is this in your hymn book? I love that song, by the way. I love I Surrender All. One of my problems and struggles with it is I know in my heart of hearts, I'm not there. I don't surrender all as the song says. I want to get there. That's my desire to be there, but I'm struggling, you know? And so I've learned when I sing that song, I have to make that a prayer to the Lord. Lord, help me to surrender all to you, because I know I can hold back. I don't want to hold back. I want to give all. There's a little pamphlet. I want to talk about this real quick. It's just very powerful. Has anyone ever read the little booklet? It's called My Heart, Christ Home. Anyone heard of that? Okay. There's this little booklet, very powerful little booklet. And it's the concept of this guy is inviting Jesus into his heart, right? And he represents that as inviting Jesus into his home. And so he's showing Jesus around in his home, and he takes him to the library, which is the mind. What are you thinking about? What are you contemplating? Things like that. He takes him into the living room. It's about desires. What are you feeding yourself? What are you after? What are you searching for? The living room is about our quiet time with God, and it goes into all kinds of other rooms, including the hall closet and such. And one of the things that happens in each room is Jesus has to correct the way this man is thinking and living in his home, right? So he comes into the mind, and he takes all the garbage that he's viewing and looking and thinking about, and they take it out and they replace it with the Word of God and things like that, and go to the dining room of the appetites and give him what it tastes like to do the will of God and so on. It's obviously a metaphor kind of thing, but it's this very realistic aspect of it. A tangible aspect that we can kind of grasp from it. And it's very powerful. I would really encourage anyone to just read it, just to enjoy it. It's very short. You can actually look it up online and find a PDF of it. I've found that multiple times. But anyway, the end of the booklet is what kind of gets me. There's a whole bunch of things that get me in that little booklet. But the ending is powerful because he comes to this realization. Here I am treating Jesus as a guest in my heart, in my home. Right? And he's the guest, and I'm showing him around to each room. And he comes to this realization, this isn't the way it should be. Every time we try to clean up the library, we go into the dining room, try to clean that up, and guess what? The library's a mess again. And it got dirty. And he says, man, I can't do this alone. And he comes to this realization that, you know what? My home has to be his. I need to be the servant that lives with the master. And so he goes and rushes and gets the title deed to the house and signs over his house to Jesus. And it's this idea that Jesus is supposed to own our heart. It's not that Jesus is a guest. Okay, Jesus, I invite you into my heart, and now you're kind of like a guest in my life. No, it's the idea that he owns everything. He is the master. I am the servant. That's the kind of picture that we're talking about. I need to be ready and willing to surrender my whole being to him. My life is no longer my own. It is his. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 36. Very clearly, Jesus is teaching and talking to this teacher who is trying to trip him up and say, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers and says, listen, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything. Isn't it interesting that the greatest commandment involves all of us? Every part of us? Every little piece? That's the concept that we're talking about. To present all. God wants all our hearts, all our souls, all our strength, all our mind. Obviously, when we talk about this specific sacrifice, I mentioned that it's supposed to remind you to some degree of the Old Testament. But there are some differences. Obviously, the sacrifice is not unto death, right? For unlike what it was in the sacrifice of the Old Testament, they would take a lamb, they would kill the lamb, and then offer it as a sacrifice. Well, this sacrifice is not a dead sacrifice. Look at what it says. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That's what we're called to, a living sacrifice. One of the commentators says this. He says, the Jews offered his victim, or his offering, or sacrifice, slew it and presented it dead. It could not be presented again. In opposition to this, we are to present ourselves with all our living, vital energies. Christianity does not require service of death or inactivity. It demands vigorous and active powers in the service of God and the Savior. See, it implies continual sacrifice again and again. Because we don't die when we make the sacrifice. So we can continue to make it again and again, and it's active. Paul urges us to continue to give our lives as a sacrifice unto God because of what he has done for us. It is a living sacrifice. That's one of the most amazing things, right? Because ultimately, the kind of sacrifice, if we're trying to do this kind of sacrifice in the Old Testament, and we're going to offer ourselves, you know, like that, then, well, see you later, it's gone, right? But Jesus has already done that for you. Now we get to live in newness of life. He has cleansed us. He has changed us. He has made us whole. And now we can offer our lives, our whole bodies as a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice in a way that we could never have done before Christ. In the Old Testament, every sacrifice had to be holy and acceptable to God. We can see this in all kinds of passages throughout the Old Testament. Leviticus 1:10, Deuteronomy 15:21, just to name a couple. It was called to be holy. And our sacrifice of our bodies can also be holy. Not because of me, but because Jesus has already cleansed us and washed us clean. He has sprinkled us clean and taken away all blemishes because Jesus has done that. He has cleansed us. We're not holy because of ourselves. We're holy because of Jesus. We can stand before God as holy because we claim the holiness of Jesus. Powerful. So what God calls us to is a living and holy sacrifice. That means dependency on Jesus. That means depending on his work for what he did for us on the cross. It means coming to him in an active, continual way. That's what we're talking about when we talk about this sacrifice, the sacrifice of the body. So I have three things in application for us in regards to this so far. Three points that I would like to make. So many that we could make, but these are three that I just wanted to share. Number one is this: be thankful. Be thankful for the wonderful mercy of God. I think we have to start there. And I'll be honest, you know, as a pastor, I'm going to preach. I'm going to keep saying that kind of stuff over and over again. And sometimes I feel like a broken record to some degree. But that's where we have to start. When we lose our thankfulness for what God has done, we've missed the whole point. We ought to be thankful for what he has done on a continual basis. And listen, if you're getting tired of being thankful, that's just a reminder to say, you know what? My heart's not in the right place right now. Because listen, if we truly understood and recognized what Jesus has done for us, it would create in us continual thankfulness that would go on from here and would not end. Because let me tell you, what God has done is far beyond anything we could ever, ever anticipate or hope for. So we ought to be thankful. Sometimes it's really easy to be more of a complainer. Sometimes so much more easier to look at all the problems and the frustrations and get focused on that. But we go to prayer, and sometimes our prayers look more like, God, take care of this issue, that issue, please fix this and deal with that. And I don't know what you're going to do about this, but please do this. And oftentimes God answers prayer, and many times we just don't even remember to thank him. We're kind of like the lepers, the 10 lepers. Only one comes back, right? Guys, we ought to have a heart of thankfulness. Thankfulness for what God has done, for his mercies. Because, man, if we can understand how much God has loved us, that should fuel us to want to love God in return. He sacrificed his own son. Jesus gave himself for us. If Jesus could do that for you and I, why wouldn't we want to do that for him? Why wouldn't we want to give our very own bodies to Jesus? Because guess what? He gave his for us. Secondly, give all of yourself in surrender to God. Give all of yourself in surrender to God. I gave you that analogy of the paper and the tearing of the heart. Let me tell you, it's so easy sometimes to want to hold on to things. Maybe there's someone in your life that you don't want to forgive. You know God calls you to forgive, but you're just having a hard time with it. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's a sin issue that is in your life that's taken deep hold in your life. And you want to live for God, but there's some hidden areas that no one else knows about. I don't know what it is for you, but I know this. God wants all of it. He wants every piece. He wants us to surrender that continually to him. And if we're struggling with that, if we're missing the mark on giving that all, then we need to seek that help. Say, hey, I need, brothers, let's encourage one another, help each other so that we can learn what it means to give our all to Christ. And I'm sure we'll be on this road for the rest of our lives here on this earth. But let me tell you, let's do all we can to give everything of ourselves to him, to surrender all, to surrender or to sacrifice our bodies to him. And thirdly, let's continue to offer that sacrifice. Let's continue to offer that sacrifice. The reason I say this, and the reason I think this is very important, is because sometimes as believers, we get tired. We get tired. Maybe you've been a believer for years and years. Praise the Lord for that. But sometimes we can grow tired. And God wants us to remember that agony keeps running. It's not like I surrendered everything and now I've achieved this state where I no longer need to surrender. No, we constantly need to work on our hearts and our lives and wrestle with those things with God. And to constantly give of our hearts to him. It should be a continual thing. This is one of the issues that I have to deal with many of my clients with. Especially in the context of things like addiction and things like that. Is that there's the sense of, okay, I've repented, I'm done, okay, I'm putting that aside, and then it comes back up again in their lives in some way, some shape or form. And they have to get back on their knees and repent and turn to the Lord, and they try, and then they're in this cycle, and it feels like this never-ending cycle, and they keep going back and forth and back. So after a while, they just get tired. Tired of repenting, tired of going to the Lord and recognizing your sin. It would just be easier to pretend it's okay or to not even think about it and avoid it. But that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to continually give our all to him, a sacrifice to him, our whole entire being, our bodies. It goes on from here. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Think about that word, acceptable to God. And I just want to share, there are so many things that came to my mind in regards to this. First of all, you guys know, Rachel, yesterday, 6:30, wakes me up, tells me something's not right. She was trying to exercise and got this really strong pain, and she thought it was because she was exercising and did something. And at first I was nervous. Is the baby okay? What's going on? We were very concerned, and Rachel was just in such a severe amount of pain, she began to vomit. That was how strong the pain was. And this very quickly seemed like this is not normal. And so we ended up going to the hospital and ultimately, as many of you know, found out it was a kidney stone. And she was able to pass it sometime in the afternoon yesterday and ultimately was released at 7:45 today. Thanks, Mom, for picking her up again and all that. But let me tell you, it was a crazy just experience to have to go through all that. And I got to say, it was very inconvenient in a whole host of different ways, one major being the pain that Rachel was going through. That was very, very inconvenient for her to have to go through that. But one of the things I was very impressed with, and I wanted to share this because one of the things we immediately received was care from the nurses and the doctors. And one of the things that just really impressed me, and I think impressed Rachel, was the way that they cared for us. The way that they cared for Rachel and talked to us about what was going on. They got to the bottom of things very quickly. There was this one woman who was in charge of the ultrasound, and apparently she was just completely booked for the day. And so we find out, okay, we think it's a kidney stone, and we're going to need an ultrasound. They call down, and they're not even picking up the phone because they're that busy. They don't even have time to pick up their phone. And finally, this woman answers, and she finds a way to fit us in despite the busyness of her day. And I was just that really was and it had an impact on us. We wouldn't have known it was a kidney stone if not for that ultrasound. And this woman was willing to clear a spot on her schedule just to fit us in that way. It was very, very powerful. You know, that was something that even though the pain was unwanted and even though we were going through this, receiving that help, it was very acceptable to us, very, very pleasing, very helpful to us, very powerful. And as I started thinking about this concept of acceptable, well, what is an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord? And you have to think immediately of Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Abel brings his sacrifice, that of a lamb. God accepts it. Cain brings his offering of fruit and vegetables, whatever it was exactly, and God doesn't accept that. And obviously, if you know the story, Cain is very upset by this to the point where he ultimately murders his brother. A horrible story in some sense. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we see very clearly that Abel offered his sacrifice in faith. What is acceptable to God? What pleases God? And what we can see is that what Abel does is he ultimately gives his sacrifice in a way that shows faith. And by the way, Cain could have done better, you know. God gives him the opportunity to do better. He tells him in Genesis chapter 4, listen, you have an opportunity here, man. And ultimately, Cain doesn't take that, which is an unfortunate thing. But regardless, Abel had a faith in what he gave. To be considered acceptable to God should be one of the greatest values to the believer. To be considered acceptable to God should be one of the greatest values of a believer. Our sacrifice of our bodies is something that God accepts and can accept because Jesus made us clean. Without Christ, we have been without Christ, we will not be acceptable. Now we have been cleansed, and our goal should be to please Him. Barnes says this. He says to please Him should be our highest aim. The fact that we do please Him should be our highest reward. Let me read that one more time. To please Him should be our highest aim. The fact that we do please Him is our highest reward. We offer to God what should please Him. Not please ourselves, not be what we want, but what He wants. And we could talk all day about the things that please God, faith, obedience, love. The point is our aim is not about us. It is about pleasing Him. This is how we worship. By giving up of ourselves and pleasing Him to be acceptable to Him. That is how we worship. You see, the Jewish idea of worship was very external in the Old Testament. It was the very issue that the Pharisees and many other people in Israel had, was this issue that they honored God with their lips. They said the right things. They may have done the right things, but their hearts were far from God. They were missing their hearts, engaging in worship. The Christian does not only worship externally, but more importantly, worships with our hearts and souls and minds in truth. We see in John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, as Jesus is talking with the woman at the well. And we see this concept as Jesus talks with her. Jesus says to her, one day, true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. That's what we get to do today. And it's the idea that we are engaged with God in worship. And listen, it's more than just lip service. It's more than just an offering and attending church. It's this idea that God wants us to engage with our hearts and worship to Him. Listen, you can sit in the pews, we can worship God with song, and you can sing the songs and know the words front and back, but if your heart is not engaged in worship with God, you're missing the point. God wants our bodies, our souls, everything. That's what He calls us to. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. That is your spiritual service of worship. That's what God wants from you and I. He wants all of us. Every part, every piece. So I have three questions in application. Three questions in application. I want to ask this first. What keeps me from engaging in my spiritual service of worship? What keeps me from engaging in my spiritual service of worship? I think this is a very important question to ask, one that we may need to ask on a continual basis, because I'm just going to be honest, there are things that get in the way. I'll give you an example of my own life. I know pride can be an issue in my life. And you know what? When I recognize that and see that, I have to surrender that to God. Oh, Lord, please take this. This is sin in my life. I don't want to live with this. And God helps me to do that. But let me tell you, I got to be watching and observing. What are the things that keep me from my worship and my pride? I know my pride can get in the way. So what do I do with that? Yeah, I better stop that, moving on. No, we wrestle with it. God, how do I give this to you? How do I surrender these things? What keeps me from engaging in worship? I'm sure for me is one thing, it might be different for you. But whatever it is, identify it and wrestle with it with the Lord. Don't allow it to stay in place, to keep you from worshiping the way you ought by presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Wrestle with it. Secondly, am I keeping in view the right thing in my worship? Am I keeping in view the right thing in worship? Sometimes we can make worship about so many different things. I love the story. I don't know if you've ever heard of Matt Redman, but one of the things that their church was going through, their church became very focused on the music of the church. And how it sounded, and it became such an issue, and very clearly an issue, that they had made worship about not Christ, but about the music. And they went to a cappella services for 6 months. And during that time, Matt Redman wrote the song, The Heart of Worship. I don't know if you're familiar with that song, but it's a very powerful song that says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, oh God. And that was the idea. And sometimes we need to be reminded that our worship is about Him. And I need to have my mind fixed on Him when I'm worshiping. And it's not just about singing. Listen, that's part of what we do in worship. We sing to the Lord. That's powerful, a beautiful thing. But let me tell you, your lives, that's the whole point. It's not just let your music be an offering to God. It's your body, it's everything about us. That is worship. It's not just about singing. It's also about giving of our whole selves to God. Am I keeping in view the right thing in my worship? Man, we can get off. We can get off. Thirdly, question and application. How would God desire me to sacrifice of myself in worship today? How would God desire me to sacrifice of myself in worship today? I think it's something that we need to wrestle with. And think about, maybe there's something in your life right now that the Lord is revealing to you. Yeah, that's not a good part of my life. This is not okay. I need to surrender this to the Lord. And I encourage you, I implore you, just as Paul does in the scripture for us, urges us to give it over to God, to present our bodies as a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Let's pray. Father, help us to be willing to give of all of ourselves, our bodies, our minds, our souls, every part of us. Let it help us to be willing to give that sacrificially to you. You are the one who deserves everything, every piece of our hearts and lives. Lord, help us to have our mindset and our worship in the right place. Let it be focused and fixed on you. You alone are worthy of all honor and glory. You have been the most loving, gracious Savior that we could have ever imagined. Lord, help us to love you and to give of ourselves for your honor and for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.